Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Well, welcome to Wednesday night. So good to see everybody. We're starting a new series tonight called Walk. Everybody say Walk. That's right. Talking about walking in love. I always think about Christopher Walken when I say that. That'd be a good Christmas movie, I think. Christopher Walken and Walking in Love. Be praying for Nikki and Matt Noren. They live here in town. A lot of you probably know Nikki. She works at CVS. Their house burnt down last night. Lost everything. If you guys have any clothes, any furniture, any housewares you want to get to them, you can bring it to the Life Center. We'll make sure that we get it to them. I believe they have two girls, right, Alita? They have a boy and a girl. So boy clothes, girl clothes, you know, anything that could help out with that. Be praying for Michael Price, my stepdad. You guys probably know him. He works here in the cafe. He was, like, throwing up blood over the weekend. Not good. He just got back from DMH today. He was up there. They don't really know what's going on. They checked out his stomach. Couldn't really find anything. So kind of be praying for answers for that, for what's going on. And pray for Pastors Dave and Deb as they travel once again. Pastor turned 65 and was just like, all right, I'm out of here. He wasn't kidding. They're up in Chicago tonight, and then they're going to be up visiting John and Kayla and Hudson up in Michigan. But they'll be back on Saturday, so pray for safe travels for them. All right. So we are starting this series called Walk tonight. We are in part one. It seems like a good place to start, right? Part one. This series is all about walking in love, right? Representing God, representing Jesus via walking in love. We know that God is love. If we look at 1 John 4:8, it says, for anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God equals love, right? Say, God is love. So when we walk in love, and we're going to talk about what that means tonight, when we're walking in love, we're representing Jesus the best that we can. We are representing God here on earth, right? So come with me to John 13:34-35, right there at the top of your sheet. Says, this is Jesus. Now, this is the night before Jesus would die. And I always think about this moment in Jesus' life, right? Right before he was crucified or right before he went up into heaven. I feel like he has things that have a little extra weight to him. You know what I mean? Like, he knows he doesn't have a lot of time left. So he's telling his disciples this. It's some stuff that's really heavy, right? He wants them to get this. So he's sitting down with his disciples. He just got done washing their feet. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he told Judas, you know, get up, go do what you got to do. So Judas has left, and Jesus says this, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And that just resonates with me so much, because it's not what we post on Facebook. It's not necessarily how often we come to church. It's not how many scriptures we know. The world's going to know you belong to Jesus by the way that you love people. Amen? That, you know, the world will know that you belong to me, that you're one of my disciples when you love people. And Jesus talks about this, how important this is in Matthew. And if we look at Matthew in chapter 22, there's a time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they like to try to trip Jesus up. These guys were experts at the law, experts at the Torah. They knew all this stuff like the back of their hand, and they didn't think Jesus was the real deal. So they're trying to trip him up in what they're asking him. And so they came up to him one day, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, he tried to trap him with this question. He said, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Right? It's kind of a loaded question. He's trying to see what he'll say. He's like, which commandment is it? Which law is it? Which scripture is it? Because these guys know them all. And anything that Jesus would say, they feel like they would have a rebuttal to that, to try to, you know, well, what about this one? Well, what about that one? And Jesus comes at him with this. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second and equally important commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now think about what he just said right there. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What he's saying is everything God was trying to say through the prophets in the Old Testament, everything God was saying through Moses boils down to these two things. If God could tell us anything through all that, it's that God wants you to love him and love other people, right? Just come on, guys, get it together. That's what God's trying to tell these people throughout time, through the prophets. Love me and love other people. So he pretty much sums it up with that. So we know that it's really important. But what does love look like? What does love look like? I think it looks like Charlie and Jan over there. Come on. 2 months married almost. Seven and a half weeks. That's what you said. 7.5 weeks, still going. Still going strong. If you've ever been to a wedding, then you're probably familiar with the scripture I'm about to bust out right now. 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you probably know it by heart. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about love, of course. He's talking about what love looks like. He says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would just be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith I could move mountains but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, yeah, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, these are all noble things that Paul's talking about, right? There's nothing wrong with having faith that could move mountains. There's nothing wrong with giving everything you have away to the poor. But what he's saying is, what are your intentions while you're doing it? Are your intentions in love or are your intentions in vain? Are you giving your stuff away so you could get on Facebook and say, hey, I gave all my stuff away? So you're looking for a reward there. There's nothing wrong with having the gift of prophecy, but are you doing it to feel good about yourself? Or are you doing it to love and to edify and exhort other people, right? It's all about your intentions. So that's what Paul's saying. You know, these are noble things, but if you don't do them from love, you're kind of wasting your time. I had a friend come up to me a couple weeks ago, and he says, when you're going up to pray with somebody, like at the altar or just somebody you feel like led to pray for, he's like, how do you know what to say? How do you know where to start? And I told him, if you do it out of love, if you focus on loving that person, say, what is the most loving thing that I could say for Dennis right now to help him out, to pray for him? If he came up to me and I'm focused on loving him and comforting him and building him up, if you do it out of love, God will give you the words to say if you focus on that. If you focus on what you want to say, it can kind of be overwhelming, but just focus on loving that person. So what does love look like? Love is patient. Love is patient. That's your first blank there. Blank A, love is patient. Patient as in tolerance, as in forbearance, right? Patient as in we're all human. And I think about patience as like our expectations of one another, right? We wouldn't want us to lower our expectations of one another, but we would want to raise our patience, right? Especially with our kids or with our spouse or with people we're really close to. Those tend to be the people that we're the least. Why are you smiling? I don't know. You need to go sit farther back. The people that we're less patient with are the people that we have the highest expectations, right? Or with our kids. Have you ever said or heard somebody say, like, you know better than that, right? That's our expectation. You know better than that. Why are you doing that? And we lose our patience. But when we're acting out of love and we're walking in love, we're walking in patience, and they know better than that. But when we keep our patience and we act in love and say, it's okay, I know you're human, I know you didn't mean to write on your wall. Right, Rachel? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is putting others first. It's people are going through stuff. People you interact with every day are going through stuff that we have no idea about. And that's why it's so important to be kind to them and show them love, because you don't know what they're struggling with. You don't know what they're going through. Even when it's hard, even when people are unkind to you, right? That's when it's hardest. It's easy to be nice to people that are nice to you. It's easy to love people that are loving towards you. It's the mean ones that are hard to love, right? It's when your kids are spinning in circles in Walmart because they're not getting their toys is when it's hard to be like, get up. But we look at David and Saul, and look at the way that David and Saul reacted to one another. I mean, 1 Samuel 24, and this is a point in time where David has been running from Saul for a long time. All right, David loved Saul. David loved Saul. Saul was still David's king. David served under Saul. He served in his house. He helped him out. He loved Saul. But Saul became very jealous of David, right? David killed Goliath. Saul really cared what people thought about him. And when David became more popular than him, the next anointed king, who's half his age, all of a sudden that's not okay anymore. And he became very jealous of David, and he wanted to kill David. So we look in chapter 24. After Saul, returning from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul, he chose 3,000 elite troops from Israel, and he went to search for David and all of his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At that place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do as you wish." So David crept forward to cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began to bother him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord has chosen him himself." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. And after Saul left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked, David bowed before him. This is the guy that's trying to kill him. But David loved him so much, he did what was right. Imagine what's going through David's head and his men's head. This guy is the king, right? But David's going to be the next king. And he could kill two birds with one stone, right? If you kill Saul, that puts the end to all your troubles. You don't have to worry about this guy trying to kill you anymore. And you get to be king. Pretty cool, right? But David's like, no, that's not right. God doesn't want me to, he's still my king. He calls him his king. He says he's still my king. He bows down to him. He says, you know, Saul, I love you. I'm not going to kill you. He does what's right. He does it out of kindness. And they have a conversation. David's like, why are you trying to do this? I love you. And they have a conversation later in verse 16. When David finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, David?" He began to cry, and he said to David, "You're a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you've been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where he could have killed me, you didn't do it." So David repaid evil for good, even in the hardest spot. I don't know what that was. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. You guys ever have any favor haters in your life? Run into any favor haters? You know what I'm talking about? A favor hater? Somebody who's jealous of you because of the way that God has blessed you. Because God has given you favor, or you have favor with your boss, or favor with your coworkers, or you have talents or gifts or abilities, and they're jealous of that? You guys know any favor haters? Ran into any of them? No? I've seen some favor haters before. I've heard of them. There's people that don't like the way that you have favor with other people, right? Because you work hard, right? You're good at your job, and all of a sudden you're making them look bad, right? That's not love. That's operating in jealousy. That's operating in hate, really. Those We can't operate as a favor hater, right? God blesses us in different ways and in different capacities. And they don't see the hard work. They just see the reward. All they see is the favor on your life, but they don't know what you've been through to get there. So love is not jealous. It is not boastful. These four are all going to go on that big line right there. Yeah. One big blank for these four guys. Love is not jealous. It is not boastful or proud. That's two on one. Love is not boastful or proud. Like Paul said, he said, I could give away all my stuff, but if I don't do it in love, it's kind of all in vain, right? I could die for somebody, but if I didn't do it for the right reason, then what's the point if I'm not doing it out of love? If we're doing things, you know, boastfully or proud, then it's not for the right reason. Love is not rude. Don't be rude. Love is not rude. Don't be rude now, but we get so comfortable with the people around us that those are the people that we're the most rude to, right? We'll be extremely polite to a gas station attendant that we may never see again, but we'll come home and yell at our wife or yell at our kids and just be rude for no reason, right? Just something sets us off. We've heard the same question 80 times and we're sick of answering it, so we just answer it in a rude way. But that's not love. And saying you love somebody and acting like it are totally different, right? And I think with this one, it's the most apparent, right? You can say, I love you, Shirley, but then if I turn around and bite your head off, I'm not really acting like it, am I? Right? Two different things. So love is not rude. Love is kind, right? Love is more than a feeling. We got any Boston fans in the house? More than a feeling. I was going to sing all that tonight, but I'm not really feeling good, so I'll just leave it at that. Love is love is an action. That's D. Love is an action. Yeah, switched it up. Love is an action. It's more than just saying it. It's doing it. We can say I love you and then do I love you, totally different. That made sense in my head. But love is an action. And we'll get in more into that till later with some more scriptures, but I want to get through these. Love is a choice. That's E. Love is a choice. Just like Paul talked about and all those things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are all choices. We can choose to be patient in a situation. We can choose to be kind. Sometimes it's the easy choice, and sometimes it's the hard choice. Right? When somebody's running their mouth in a restaurant about something, and we make the easy choice to run our mouth back, right? Or we make the hard choice to show them love, right? And show them kindness. It's not always the easy choice, but love has the power to rebuild bridges that have been destroyed. It has the power to tear down walls that have been built. It has the power to destroy barriers that are in between us. Love is not always the easy choice, but it is a choice. It's a reaction. It's a decision. And what's interesting about 1 Corinthians 13, this whole passage, this whole chapter is about love. And it's really obvious in the first half there. But you can see he gets down to verse 11, and he starts talking about maturity. He says, when I was a child, Paul said this, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away my childish things. Now, it kind of seems like that's just out of nowhere, but it has a lot to do with love and walking in love. So walking in love is a sign of maturity. Walking in love is a sign of maturity. When we're able to make that hard choice, we're able to do what's hard, when we're able to choose love, that's a sign of maturity. When we start to focus on the needs of those around us instead of our own needs, we become less selfish. We start to focus on them. It says you start to speak love. You start to think about love. You start to reason in love. There was a point in time in my life between like 18 to 23, I was a very selfish person. I was very immature. I remember the point in time when I finally started to become mature, and it was a shift that I had in my mind. When I stopped thinking about myself so much and I started thinking about the needs of everybody around me. And I remember this shift very significantly because when I was 18 to 23, maturity in my mind was, let's go get as drunk as we can. I'm 18 now, so let's buy some cigarettes. We're just going to party, do really dumb stuff, country cruise. You know, let's go break that sign. Let's go do this. That was maturity to me. Right? Right? That's what adulthood was to me. Right? Now I'm an adult. I can do all this fun stuff. But two illegal consumption tickets later and a destruction of property ticket later and a DUI later, you're like, this is not all that fun. Going in and out of court and being on court supervision and probation, and all of a sudden it's like, man, this got to be something beyond this. And when I turned 23, I got a DUI in that March. And a couple months later, I decided, I was like, I'm done. I quit drinking. I quit smoking. I was like, I got to step away from this. There's got to be something beyond this. And part of my DUI was I got 100 hours of community service. And when you do 100 hours of community service, you learn pretty quick that when you start to focus on everybody else, you start to forget about yourself. And that was a shift for me. It was really good. I'm very pro community service because that helped me out a lot. Because you start to focus on the needs of others, and you see, and it gives you that, you know, that special feeling that you're making a difference in somebody's life. But that was a shift I had. So it comes earlier for some people. It comes later for some people. Some people are still waiting for that shift to happen. But it's a special shift, this sign of maturity that we have. Choosing love is hard because of our human nature, though, right? Our human nature is to be angry, is to get selfish in these situations. And that's why it's so hard to choose love in a lot of situations. Love is an act of selflessness. That's G. Love is an act of selflessness. If we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John is writing this. He's got this whole passage that's about love and loving one another. And I love this scripture. I love this part because he says, we, as in Christians, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. That's how we know what real love is. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and they see a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. I love that. And that's, we know what real love is because of what Jesus did for us. So why would we not share that with other people? Why would we not repay that selflessness and that sacrifice for other people? That's what love is being selfless, saying, hey, I got a little bit, I can help out, right? I can show up, I can do this. Is being selfless, not thinking about ourselves anymore. H, love is a sacrifice. Love is a sacrifice. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Let me switch it up a little bit. Who lives on the world? Us, thank you. God so loved humans, right? It's about people. God so loved people that he gave Jesus to die for us. God so loved you. God so loved you. God loved you before you were even born. He made that sacrifice so that we could be with him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that we could be with him. And so it's making that sacrifice. It's meeting the needs of others before meeting your own. And finally, love needs to be the basis of our relationships. Again, John 3:16. This is why God sent Jesus down, so that we could be with him. And he died for us so that we could be in a relationship with him. It needs to be the basis of our relationships with him and relationships with one another, right? So when we look at the needs of others is when we really begin to see the need for love in the world. And there's such a need for love in the world. When we look at the needs of others, we begin to see the need for love in the world. So I got to ask you, got to ask everybody, D, this question's for you. Where does your love come from? Where does your love come from? Your heart? But I mean, where does your love come from? You really don't have to answer, it's fine. Just something to think about, something to answer in your own head. Where does your love come from? Who does your love come from, right? Right. Our love is supposed to come from God. If you think about it, we did a couples class back in January, February. We had a couples class in here. It was based on the book called His Needs, Her Needs by Dillard Harris. I'm way off. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. It was a good book. I don't remember the dude's name. But that within the class, he talked about this thing called the Love Bank. The Love Bank. You heard about that? It's the Love Bank is talking about your own emotional memory and the way that people make withdrawals and deposits into your love bank. It's with your spouse. It's with people you know. It's with your kids. It's with everybody. You've got a love bank account with everybody. So who's making accounts, or who's making deposits into your account? Who's making withdrawals into your account? So think about this concept as I talk about the last part of this here. If we only love ourselves, we become selfish. If we're only making deposits into our account, right? Every chance we get our hands on a little bit of love, we're putting some deposits. Is that for me? Is that a hint or something? Am I? Huh? Thanks. If you're anything like me and the temperature drops 25 degrees in one day, your body's like, what is going on? And so that's what I've been living with today. Thanks for the heads up. When we only love ourselves, we become selfish. So you're making deposits into your own account, but you're not saving any to deposit in anybody else. Right? You're not making any deposits in anybody else's account. We become selfish in that. And that, again, goes with what I said about, you know, the side of maturity. If we're only focusing on ourselves, right? When we were all selfish at one point in time, when we're children and we're thinking about ourselves and we want it and it's mine. But when we make that shift, we start making deposits in other people's accounts, like in community service, making deposits. But when we start making deposits in other people's accounts, what happens to our account? We can start to feel a little depleted, right? So when we love others but receive no love in return or accept no love in return, then we start to feel depleted. Start to feel depleted. We all need love. We all need love. And I say when we accept no love in return because some people try to love us, but we don't let them. Some people try to love us, and we kind of hold them at bay, right? But we'll deposit love in other people if we get close enough. But we're not receiving any love back. We start to feel depleted. When we start to feel depleted, we start to feel abused and used and depressed and misused, right? We're pouring into people. We pour into our spouse. We pour into our kids. We pour into our parents. We pour into other people, but we're getting nothing in return. and we start to feel depleted. And what happens when we feel depleted? We want to fill our bank with something. We've got to have some deposits in there. And this is where addictions come from. This is where we grab a hold of booze and drugs. We start hanging out with the wrong people because we think acceptance from other people makes us feel loved. But love is not a feeling. It's a what? Love is an action, right? So we may be loved, but we don't feel loved. So we start filling our bank up with people that make us feel accepted and make us feel loved. This is the same position I was in when I was in that 5-year range I was telling you about, my wild years, listening to Boston. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. It wasn't more than a feeling. It turns out, that song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. I was looking for a feeling. I wanted to feel loved. And when I was drunk, I felt something. Or when I was high, I felt something, right? Or when I was with these people and they let me joke around with them, I felt accepted. I felt something. But they may not have necessarily actually been loving me. I may not have been loved in that situation by them. I was loved by God the whole time, but I didn't know it. I didn't know how to accept it. So I'm trying to fill my love bank this whole time with acceptance and attention, right? That's why people will rebel. You guys know anybody that's rebellious? You know, that's fine. Just think about them. Pray for them. Has anybody ever been rebellious? Okay, there we go. When we act in rebellion, it's that attention that we're looking for. Whether it's any attention is good. We're not getting any good attention, so we're getting this bad attention. But it's still attention. It's still filling our love bank. And that, like I said, that's the situation I was in. But this is why it's so important that we all walk in love. Right? Like I said, in John 13, how are other people going to know that you're a Christian? When you love others. When you're walking in love. When I first started coming to church here, it was a year after I got sober. I'd been sober for a year, and I was just kind of searching that whole time. Right? I knew that my current friends and drugs and alcohol were not the answers. I knew that. I tried it for 5 years. It didn't work. I'm going to try something else, but I don't know what it is. So I'm serious. I'm like watching documentaries about reality and different religions and different conspiracy theories, and I'm like, what is going on? And it's just a dark rabbit hole that you can end up going down. And I got invited to this church, and I came. I did not want to come, not going to be honest. I hadn't been in church in over 6 years, and I grew up in a Methodist church, but I still just didn't want anything to do with church. And I came. I was like, all right, I'll go. And everybody was, I remember seeing like the joy on people's faces, and I was just kind of checking everything out. I'm like, people here are like genuinely happy. Like, what is going on? Like, this is what I've been looking for a year. I'm like, what? These people aren't the fake hypocrites that I've been bashing for 6 or 7 years. Has anybody ever been there, been outside of church, and you're like, I'm never going back because of the people? I wasn't necessarily mad at God. It had nothing to do with mad or with God or Jesus. I just, the people. I didn't believe in God, but I still came to church. And slowly, I start seeing what these people had. And I was like, man, there is something to this. And all of a sudden, I went from when I first started coming to church here and like actually gave my life to Christ, I had to walk away from my old friends because I was starting to slip back into the partying and stuff. So I gave up 3 friends, and I gained like 20 instantly. It was great. So I had people loving on me. And this is why it's so important. When people come into this church and they're broken, they need that love. They need you to love on them. So what does that mean? They need you to be kind to them. They need you to be patient with them. You can't be rude to them. You just got to love on them. You got to give them the love action, the verb. That's what an action is, right? A verb, an action word. And that's just where we all fit in. That is our part in all of this, is we got to love on people. I got one more scenario for you. I'd like you guys to go ahead and stand with me. We're going to close early tonight. My allergies are like, nope. So we know that when we only love ourselves, we become selfish. When we love others but receive no love in return, we start to feel depleted. But there is a third scenario, and I'd like to go to John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus was on his way, and he had encountered this woman. She was a Samaritan woman, and he was a Jewish man, of course, and they did not get along. They weren't supposed to be talking at all. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself didn't baptize, the disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way, and he eventually came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, who was tired from the long walk, he sat wearily beside the well around noon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised because Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't even have a rope or a bucket, and this is a really deep well. Where are you going to get this living water at? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? He gave us this well. How can you offer better water than that?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water out of this well will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." God has a love for us that will last forever. He has an infinite amount of love in his love bank for us that he can deposit in our love bank. And when we're feeling depleted, when we're feeling depressed, when we're feeling like we don't have enough inside of us, we can make a withdrawal from his bank. He says, "It's okay. I've got plenty. I've got enough that'll last for everybody, forever. You'll never have to get a drink again. It's for you. That's what it's for. That's what his bank is for. It's that living water. We've got to get a hold of that when we're feeling depressed and depleted, and when we encounter other people that come into this church and they say, "I'm just feeling broken and empty and I don't know what to do and I've tried this and I've tried that." Say, get a hold of this. Get a hold of Jesus. Ask him for your love. Ask him to fill you with his love. He's got plenty, plenty to share. It's that real love. We know what that real love is because Jesus died for us, right?
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.